Friends, as we turn to God's Word today, our scripture reading is from the book of Acts in the 9th chapter. We'll begin reading in the first verse. This is a longer reading, and it tells the story of something remarkable that happened to an unlikely person. As we prepare to read and to listen to God's Word, let us join together in prayer. Shall we pray? Startle us, O God, with your truth, and open our hearts and our minds to your wondrous love. Speak your word to us, silence in us any voice but your own, and be with us now as we turn our attention, our hearts, and our minds to you. In Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen. From Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell down on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with Saul stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked this name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. So a few years ago, a college student named Kevin Roos had an interesting idea. Roos was a student at Brown University in Providence, Rhode Island, one of the most liberal, most secular universities in the entire country. And while he was a student there at Brown, Roos convinced the dean there to let him do a semester abroad at Liberty University. Now, Liberty University is in Lynchburg, Virginia, and it is the university established by Jerry Falwell. It is the flagship university of the far Christian right, and Roos had this idea that he would do a semester abroad there. He somehow got it approved, and this fascinating idea somehow finally spun itself into a book that Roos wrote called The Unlikely Disciple. Now, the book contains no particularly explosive revelation. Roos does not become a convert to Falwellian conservatism, and he does not have a road to Damascus experience of conversion to Christianity. But interestingly, neither does he unequivocally deride or castigate liberty and its students. The book is filled with humor and with nuance and with humanity. Roos comes to admire and respect the ways that liberty students and professors work so hard to dedicate themselves to living out the things that they believe, even while Roos scorns the judgmentalism and homophobia that he encounters at liberty. It's a fascinating look at the collision of two diametrically opposed college cultures. And Kevin Roos's foray as an ambassador and journalist and spy make him indeed a very unlikely disciple. But as unlikely as Roos's journey is, he was an outsider when it came to evangelical Christianity. He was not an outright enemy. Today we read a story about an even more unlikely disciple. Kevin Roos was curious. He was curious about his ultra-conservative colleagues, but he was not hateful toward them. In today's scripture, we read the story of a man who was actively persecuting Christians, a man who stood by approvingly as Christians were executed, a man whose life's work was really about persecuting and destroying the Church of Jesus Christ. And today, we read about that man being called as a disciple by Jesus himself. It is an unlikely story. For Jesus to call someone who is an outright enemy of the gospel, someone who worked actively for terror and violence, if Jesus was willing to call a person like Saul, then someone could certainly be forgiven for thinking that Jesus had no standards at all. Everyone could see that Saul should have been the very last person that Jesus should have been talking to. But as we learn from what happens next in the story, sometimes everyone is wrong. In 1978, an untouted quarterback with mediocre statistics graduated from the University of Washington. In the NFL draft in that year, the 28 NFL teams had 334 total opportunities to select him, and they passed every time. Everyone knew that he was too slow and not sharp enough to play the position of quarterback, that he was unlikely ever to play in the NFL, and so he signed with a team, which I promise I'm not making up, called the Edmonton Eskimos of the Canadian Football League. And he played 6 years there in Canada before finally being signed by the Houston Oilers of the NFL. And beginning with that signing in 1984, Warren Moon played 17 seasons in the NFL. He made 9 Pro Bowls. He retired as the NFL's all-time leading passer, and he landed himself in the Pro Football Hall of Fame. That's not bad for an unlikely quarterback who nobody wanted. Now, stories like Warren Moon's are really fun stories, and they are inspiring, and it's almost irresistibly hard not to compare them to the unlikely call of Saul. But with all due respect to the NFL great, Mr. Moon's career accomplishments absolutely pale in comparison to the accomplishments of Saul after his conversion. Now, 70,000 career passing yards is nothing to sneeze at, but Saul is the one who church and history remember as Saint Paul, the great Saint Paul who went on to found more churches and to preach the gospel in more places than anyone had yet imagined. Beginning in our reading today in chapter 9 of Acts, right there in Damascus, only hours after his own conversion, Paul shares the gospel with more people more deeply than anyone else ever. His work in the name of the gospel absolutely and permanently changes the entire world, and that is no exaggeration. In terms of the total impact of one person on human history, Paul is unquestionably one of the five most influential people who ever lived anywhere. He is single-handedly responsible for rooting the church in the Greek and Roman world. His influence is what led to the spread of Christianity across Europe and finally to the entire world. He is the greatest evangelistic force of all time, this unlikely disciple who would have certainly gone undrafted if anybody except for Jesus was in charge of choosing disciples. But friends, that is the great lesson of the Apostle Paul. His unlikely place in the communion of saints is a constant reminder to all of us that every call to discipleship is an unlikely call. Let me say that again. Every call to discipleship is an unlikely call. And the more that you know about Jesus, the more that you know that this is true. If you know that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, if you know that Jesus lived a sinless life and taught about justice and compassion and showed mercy on the hungry and the sick by feeding and healing them, if you know that he was unjustly arrested and tortured and murdered because of the threat that he posed to the status quo, and if you know that on the third day Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and appeared to his friends and to many witnesses and then ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, if you know all of that, then you know too that people like us have no business being with someone like that. Now friends, I've been in the church for a long time and I have known a lot of disciples, and I have never known a single one who would ever say with a straight face, "Yeah, I feel like it's right for me to be with Jesus. I always knew that he was going to call me. I really deserve it." No, the more that we know about Jesus, the more that we know we don't deserve it. Saul didn't deserve it, and we don't deserve it. And the amazing thing is, Jesus calls us even though he knows everything about us. We do not fool Jesus into letting us in. He knows our hearts, and he knows our sins, and he knows what we say and what we think and what we do when no one is watching, and he knows what we did that one time that we never talk about. He knows it all, and he calls us anyway. And we can fool other people. We can even fool other church people, but we can't fool Jesus. And friends, I know that you have heard me say things like this before, but it's so super important, and it's so easy to forget that church people, even good church people, even the church people at Crossroads, church people aren't as good as they look. Not the ones who sit in the pews and wear smiles, and not the ones who stand up front and wear stoles. Church people are not as good as we look. We're not as good as we seem. And in our most honest moments, we know that. And when we know that, sometimes we start to have this fear that maybe we are the only ones. Maybe we are the outliers, and everyone else really does have it all together. Everyone else really is as good as they look. And so we live in fear, and we pray that no one ever, ever finds out about us, that we are not so very good as we seem. All of us are unlikely disciples. Part of the comfort about hearing stories like the story of Saul is that all of the ways that Saul looked like a terrible disciple were really super public. And so God called Saul even through all of that. God called Saul anyway, and we love that. We love that God would call someone whose flaws were so very, very obvious, because if God can do that, then it's somehow easier to believe that God would call people like us whose flaws are very real, but that often exist hidden below the surface. So Jesus calls unlikely people. He calls unlikely people like Saul, and he calls unlikely people like us, and that's great. And the best part of this story is still yet to come. The best part of this story happens after the road to Damascus. After Jesus appears to Saul, after Ananias visits him and blesses him and restores his sight. And as amazing as all of that is, all of it is just prologue. The best part of this story begins in verse 20, as Luke tells us that immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." The very best part of this story is this beginning. It's what happens after Saul becomes a disciple, because immediately everything changes. Immediately he began to proclaim, and as we learned in our last sermon series, he proclaimed in Damascus and in Jerusalem and in Athens and in Corinth and everywhere that ship or journey could possibly take him. Friends, as dramatic as his encounter on the road to Damascus is, the fruits of Paul's discipleship are by far the best part of this story. And that's the same thing that is true for all of us. Some Christians, some of you who are here today, have dramatic and amazing conversion stories. You have stories about how God found you in the darkness and came to you and transformed your life and brought you into the light in the blink of an eye. And some of you, some others like me, have less dramatic conversion experiences. You have less dramatic stories of growing up in the church and of growing up in Sunday school and of learning the stories of the faith and of hearing about Jesus and of slowly, slowly learning what it meant to be a disciple. But whether you became a disciple like I did through a long process of learning and growing, or whether you became a disciple like Saul did in the blink of an eye and the flash of life and a vital encounter with the living Lord, whatever your discipleship story is, the best part of your story is how you live it. Because there are lots of ways to be a disciple, and hardly any of those ways are as high profile as what the Apostle Paul did. Not very many of us are called to plant churches all over the world, but all of us are called to plant ourselves in the church and to be nurtured and grown there. Even if we have never had a road to Damascus type experience, being a disciple means transformation. It means that our lives are changed, it means that our actions are changed, and it means that through us, this world is changed because we follow Jesus. There are lots of ways to do the work of disciples, and all of those ways involve unlikely work. In this particular season, as we begin a new worship series, we will spend some time focusing on how we are called to be disciples, how we are called to act out our discipleship by sharing the gifts that God has given to us. And of all of the things that Jesus calls us to do, the radical act of sharing might just be the most unlikely. Because let's face it, all of us live in a world where many things vie for our attention and for our time and for our money. And attention and time and money are exactly the things that Jesus asks us to share. It's an unlikely proposition, is this journey of faithfulness, that somehow Jesus would come to unlikely people, people who frankly don't deserve him, and that Jesus would come to people like you and like me, and that Jesus would say, "I love you so much. I love you so much that all of your sins are forgiven. I love you so much that I want to be with you, and I want you to follow me because I want to show you the best and most joyful and most abundant way that you can possibly live. I love you so much that I want to be with you, even though I know that you are not as good as you pretend to be. I love you so much that I want you to love me, and I want you to live with me and be like me, and I want you to give me your attention and your time and your money, because when you do, you will trust me more, and you will love me more, and your life will be blessed, and the world will be blessed. Friends, that is the amazing, life-changing, unlikely message of the gospel. It is the call to discipleship that Jesus calls you, and he calls me, and he even calls Saul to love and to be loved, to receive and to share, and to travel together on this journey of faithfulness. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.